Good morning. Come on in, grab a seat. Grab your coffee and your mint is our snack of choice today. Okay. Wanted to give a couple, or I don't know how many quick announcements I'll give, but I'll give an announcement here. I've been getting a few questions about whether we should go to the marriage conference in February. And different couples will say, do you think we should go? And I just want to give a little perspective here on that. The people that have been doing this conference, they get to sit with couple after couple after couple. Really, hundreds of couples. And the amount of marriages they see and the problems in your marriage most likely are not all that unique. And they are going to be able to walk in and I believe really bless us. Pat and Cindy are a very spiritual couple. Rely on the Lord, love the Bible, work with marriages, and we have the opportunity to be able to not fly anywhere to do this, not have to spend even $100. I don't have to travel to another state. For $30, you get to walk somewhere, spend a weekend concentrating on your marriage. And I know couples that invest in their marriage by going to conferences, a marriage conference every year. I know couples that invest in their marriage in certain financial ways consistently every month or every week in how they spend time together. And this is an investment in your marriage. And so really our hope when we tried to design this, when you try to say, we're going to make it cheap, we're going to bring it to about, is that we are trying to give you guys a gift of spending the weekend talking through, hey, where are we at together? And what do we want to get better in? And this guy has this point about this thing and has brought up this topic. Let's talk it through. And that is a gift. And we don't... We don't do marriages conferences here yearly. We, at best, it's every third year. And so if you can at all make it, you should come. So nobody else should ask me, Brandon, do you think we should go? My answer to every one of those questions is, yes, I think you should go. And I think it'll be a blessing to be able to do together. And I'm trusting the Lord will bless my marriage, and bless yours. And if you're in a situation where you'll be married very soon, you should come too. That will give you lots of, I think, insight into where you're going and the work it takes. You know, if you do the statistics, you run the divorce, and then you run the bitter people, and then you run the okay marriages, and then you kind of go, oh, having a real good marriage. There's very few of those, percentage-wise. And I always did think it's interesting is that divorce was kind of permitted until there was the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit came, nobody has any excuse anymore. Which I think means if you want a good marriage, the Holy Spirit's got to be involved. And so it's a spiritual thing. And we're gonna get a chance to walk in those. And so I hope you can make it. And if you can't, that's fine. But I'm really looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to being together with you guys. So that's my first announcement. And then my second announcement is, do you guys need a Bible? Raise your hand. We are gonna read the traditional and awesome Christmas story. Who remembers? Now, all you guys have your hands raised so I can call on you. Who remembers who we talked about last week? Joseph. Is Joseph here? Where's Joseph?
Not yet.
Okay. We prayed for his job this morning. Pray for Joseph. Yeah, we had a great prayer meeting this morning. You were all prayed for. Okay. And once you get your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. While you turn there, I'll pray. Father, we recognize we are in deep need. Lord, even before you came as a person and spoke, in Psalms you said, for your people to give ear to your teaching. Lord, but we are so weak. We hear it and we don't act, or we hear it and we try to act and we can't walk it out. We don't have the power. Father, we look to you and we trust you to give us ears to hear. We look to you and we trust you to give us the desire and the will to walk in your ways. Lord, we look to you and we trust you to grant us the power and the grace we need to walk it out in life. Lord, we tell you, we don't have what it takes on our own. Lord, we look to you. So grant us ears to hear. Help us be encouraged this morning in the things of you. Meet each of us where we are. Lord, and bless us. Lord, and as we sang, bless us for your glory. Lord, bless us that the ends of the earth would hear. Bless us for all your good purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we talked about Joseph last week, so that we can talk about Mary this week. We're going to Joseph and Mary. That seems reasonable, right? Okay, so let's read Mary. Mary's got more to say. We will start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And we'll pause there. So Elizabeth is here, and before Mary says a word, Elizabeth starts praising the Lord. And this really encourages Mary. And it seems, it says here that Elizabeth is full of the Holy Spirit. It also says here she's loud. She says this with a loud voice, with a cry. And it seems like they kind of just, it's almost like a reflex. They like come out of her, almost exploding out of her mouth. She says these praises. She says this blessing. And then Mary, in response to this praise of God and this response to this thing Elizabeth brought, Mary praises the Lord. And I just kind of wonder, it doesn't say Mary's is loud. So was it as loud? Was it more sedate? I'm not sure. But still, then Mary speaks, and you can see here in the heading it says the Magnificat. The reason things have names is because they're famous. This is amazing what Mary says here. And where I want to start our time together is just looking at this section. Verse 40, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained there with her about 3 months, and returned home. Okay, I want to give 7 thoughts or so just from this passage. Just things we notice. The first one is this. There is a lot here from the Old Testament. There are lots of terms from the Old Testament. There's theology, the Old Testament. If you were to pull out a commentary, there would be a long section on this passage, because everybody agrees this is dripping with allusions to this and connections to that, and it's a Bible study, you know. People who love Bible study will love this passage. And that's amazing. That's awesome. And not every passage of the Bible is like this. Like, there are, you know, the songs and the poems that different people say. And I think of the poem, the response to God that Jonah had in the whale. And I go, you study and you go, I think he has a good heart. And I think he repented. And I think there might be, maybe there's some sort of connection to some other part of the Bible. But it's just kind of, but not here. This is deep. This is rich. Mary dwells on the character of God and his grace She talks about the humble and the oppressed. And there's a parallel between this passage and the passage that Hannah prays in that when she's praying for a child. And it's full of allusions there. And so this peasant girl has this rich grasp of the Old Testament. That's kind of the first thought, is this is rich. Secondly, let me make a point here. So it says that Elizabeth is full of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that Mary's full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can read it and we can assume she's full of the Holy Spirit, and we can assume that she when we read it, that there are some things here that are divinely inspired. However, this is Mary's response. This is Mary's devotion. These are Mary's thoughts. This is her work of praise to God. And I think we do it a disservice if we just go, oh, the Holy Spirit came on her and she didn't know anything about what she was saying. I don't think that's true. And so when I say this is rich with Old Testament allusions, I think this is because this is her heart, her understandings, the things that are on her heart and mind from the Old Testament. And yes, I think she's full of the Holy Spirit. But this is also Mary. And I think that's how we should look at this. So Mary's, she starts here with a response to God showing her grace, a humble servant of the Lord. And really verses 46 to 49, she just praises God for his mercy toward her. She rejoices in God, her Savior, verse 47. And that's really interesting. Because I don't think she's referring to Jesus coming to save the world, although she does know the Messiah is coming. I think she has an understanding that God is a Savior from the Old Testament. And so this is the character of God. And the Messiah is going to come and save. I think it alludes to that, but it also alludes, it's also a picture of her understanding of who God is. God looked upon her humble estate with compassion. And so she'll be blessed by all future generations. Can you imagine the faith that would take to have God say something that profound about you, that the Messiah, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, and then to be able to hold it with such strength that you can say, all generations for all the rest of the time are going to call me blessed, and have that come out of your mouth because you believed it with that much conviction and that much faith. And that compassion that God has shown her has revealed both his power and has revealed his holiness, verses 48 and 49. And it's amazing. So she's grabbed this great truth about herself, but there's no hint here that she feels better than anybody else. Like, there's no like, well, I am a blessed woman, and because of my blessedness, this has happened to me. We don't have any of that. She looks at it and she goes, well, I'm just a humble, I'm in this lowly place, and this is just an occasion for God's grace and his mercy. It's not because she's great. She thinks that she is blessed because of the grace and the sovereign goodness of God. And she is just an instrument. And so that's verse 48 and 49. And then in verse 50, brings us to our next thought here. Her view broadens. So she starts really narrow, like this is the good thing that God's given to me. But now she's talking about, oh, this is good that God, you do to all Israel. God has not just singled Mary out for a good thing and everybody else, well, they're just all miserable. But her blessings, she saw her blessings as an illustration of the good that God does to all people, that God will do to all people, that God does to all Israel. And so she is led to praise God for his grace to everybody that fears him. And they all get blessings. So then, my fourth thought here, in verse 51 to 55, those are all examples of his faithfulness. His promises, his purposes. So in verse 50, where am I? He says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And then 51 through 55 is like examples of his mercy from generation to generation. And she focuses on the faithfulness of God's promises and purposes. And then she goes to the covenant of Abraham and his descendants. And the verbs here are past. So she is describing things that God has done in the Old Testament. So things from Israel's history. But they're also God's character, and she believes God is doing them now and that God will do them in the future with the Messiah. So they're past tense verbs because she's looking back, but she's also understanding, because this is all tied to the character of God, there will be future things that come to pass. So I think things that haven't even happened yet. Now we have to recognize that Mary probably didn't know that there was a first coming of the Messiah and a second coming of the Messiah. So when she says, we praise God that God is like this, and she's connecting it to the Messiah being here, she doesn't know that there was a first coming and a second coming. And we'll get into that in a minute. And so she praises, this is fifth thought here, she praises God, and it's an encouragement to Elizabeth. So let me give you the picture. Mary is going to, and she's going to Elizabeth's house. So, and she's walking along, or she's riding along, and what is she thinking about? She said, how am I going to tell Elizabeth? Like, this thing has happened to me, and we don't actually know at this point whether Mary's pregnant or not, but she's going to check out Elizabeth, try to confirm what the angel said to her. She's like, okay, am I going to start here, and will Elizabeth believe me, and how do I ask her gently whether she's pregnant, and she's thinking about all these things, how she's going to manage this situation, and this is hard, and this is difficult, and this means a lot for her life. And then she walks in the house, and Elizabeth's the one who speaks first and says, blessed is the mother of my Lord. And she gives this blessing and this praise of God, and it confirms everything the angel said. And can you imagine how encouraging that would be? And so Elizabeth, this is amazing praise and prayer and blessing. And then that prayer and praise and blessing brings out a prayer and a praise from Mary. And when you look at it, you're like, well, this is all, like, there's so much stuff that she draws on from Hannah, who couldn't have a child and then did. Some commentators are like, you know what? This isn't Mary's song. This is Elizabeth's song. Like, we screwed it up. This isn't Mary's, it's Elizabeth. And I'm like, no, it's Mary's. Because Mary is praising God for the good that God has done in Elizabeth, just like Elizabeth praised God for the good that God was doing in Mary. They're responding to each other. They're responding to God. They're blessing each other. And it's really awesome. Elizabeth isn't praising God for the good God's shown her in giving a child to her in old age. She's She's praising God for Mary and the good things God doing to Mary. And Mary is praising God for the good, gracious, awesome things God is doing in Elizabeth's life. And there's this crisscrossing praise effect that is happening, this edification of one another through their praise of God. I think it's really cool. Which brings us to number 6. Mary's praise does not focus on the fact that she's going to have a baby. The word baby is not in here. Actually, the word son is not in here. It's really focused on the Father is sending the Messiah. The Father is sending the Messiah. That's what we're praising God for. I don't think this is insignificant. Like, because is it insignificant for anybody to go, I'm going to have a baby? Like, that's a big deal in someone's life. I'm going to have a child. And none of that is there. It is all like, this is the effect of the Messiah on the world. These are the things that's going to happen when this child grows up. So she doesn't focus on the immediate blessing of having the child. She is looking at this really big picture, all the way from Abraham, all the way up through the promises of God and the Messiah and all the Messiah will do. So Mary is taking this really big picture. And she views this thing that's happening to her as a fulfillment of the covenant promises. The history of Israel, God's mercy shown from generation to generation, and the Messiah setting things straight. And that's why she gets into all this stuff about the social order, the reversals, the humble will be exalted and the proud will be put down and the hungry will be fed and the well-fed will be hungry and the poor will be helped and the rich will be sent away. Mary focused more on the results of Christ's second coming than she did the first. Of course, we said she didn't know that there's two comings. But what's Christ's first coming? Sorrow? Pain? Death? Being given into the hands of enemies? Simeon gave Mary a little clue. And Mary took that clue. I think it was enough for her to look back and understand after it was over that it was God's plan. But God didn't share all that with Mary. And I kind of wonder, I just kind of think about, it is grace when God shares us things. It is grace. He does these good, amazing things to us by telling us things. But it is also a grace when he does not tell us things. And I think it was a grace for Mary. She did not know the intricacies of the first coming. I think it would have been painful. I think it would have been hard. Okay, number 8. I said there were 7. 8. Let's just keep going. Mary's understanding of the things of God is awesome. Like, she understands things in a way we just have to praise here. So the Pharisees and the scribes do not understand what Mary understands. So Mary does not mention the law of Moses. Mary does not mention the Mosaic covenant. She mentions the promises to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. She understood that the hope of Israel was tied to the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic. But the ethos of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews, they were really concerned about the law. But Mary viewed all of history, God is in terms of God's grace. God is giving grace here and God is giving grace here. And the religious leaders, they're only thinking about the works. She understood the great themes of the Old Testament, God's mercy and compassion and concern for the poor and the helpless. These were the themes of the Old Testament prophets. And the religious leaders couldn't see it. And Jesus tried to get them to see it over and over and over. And he says, hey, you strain out the gnats and you swallow a camel. But Mary could see the camels. The religious leaders couldn't even see them. They were only grasping at gnats. Okay. So I think Mary is a model for us in our discipleship. And I want to view her in that fact. Number one, she is a model in her faith and in her submission to the Word of God. Now, it's a blessing to be the physical mother of the Messiah. But let's not get it too twisted. Kat, can you put up that verse? And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they said, sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The next verse, please. And he said these things. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather of those who keep the word of God. Hear the word of God and keep it. Mary was blessed to be the physical mother of Jesus, but really, where her blessing came and where our blessing came is very similar. To hear the word of God and keep it. In Elizabeth's blessing, she said this. One more verse. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Faith and obedience. And not only like flat, like obedience, like you should do this, I am commanding you. But when she said, when the angel said, Elizabeth is going to be pregnant, there wasn't a direct command to go visit Elizabeth. But if you believed that, you'd go visit Elizabeth. Like, it was like an inference. The right thing that would happen. Number two, Mary is an example to us in our discipleship in the depth of familiarity of the Word of God. She drank deeply from the Old Testament. She thought about it. She grasped the promises of God and held on to them. We can see that. That's a model for us. We should walk in those steps. Number three, Mary is a model disciple in her grasp of the grace of God, in her gratitude toward God for bestowing grace on her. Right? She just understands, I'm in this humble state. And she's so thankful. And she's thankful because she understands it's grace. It's grace. And grace is really the essence of Christianity. It's the essence of real, true doctrine. It is usually the answer when people get all kind of sideways in the things of Christianity and sideways in the Bible. The answer usually is you miss grace in some way. This is the verse here in Hebrews. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. They were getting led astray by food. But the answer is to be strengthened by grace. Pharisee saw the letter of the law. Mary saw God in his grace. Number four, Mary is an example to us all because she grasped the social implications of the gospel. And this is why all these social implications of the gospel in the world are in all our Christmas songs. The slave is our brother, and I don't know what else I remembered from the songs we sang this morning, but I'm like, oh, there it is, and there it is, and there it is. All those reversals, she understood those things, and she spoke them in the Magnificat right here, and then they made their way into the Christmas songs. And this isn't always easy, and you don't always get this. I mean, Peter understood the gospel, but then he struggled to walk out the social implications, and Paul corrected him. Mary understood the good news of the Messiah coming would result in those great social reversals of the humble being blessed and the proud being torn down. Jesus said stuff like this a lot. Mary's theology and Jesus' theology. Here's Jesus. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." I don't think we go on. Okay. All right, let's go to number five. Mary is a model disciple. Because of her meditation on the things of God. I didn't put this next to the word. I could have copied it, but there's a couple verses here I want you to see. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Next one. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. You can piece together a few verses here from Mary's life where you think, this woman is a ponderer. She likes to ponder. She likes to meditate. And you walk through the New Testament and you do kind of see that thinking of the things of God, thinking on them, meditating on them is... it's good. It fills our heart. It fills our soul and fills our mind and grants us grace to walk in the righteous life that God has for us. And I don't know if you know this or not, but we are in a break from our 10-week memory madness session. There are some of you guys that memorized verses for the first time this last 10-week session. And we, in a few weeks here, are going to start another 10-week section of memorizing verses. And I was just thinking about this today. Is there ever been a more distracted age or culture ever in human history? You live in it. What an opportunity to show the Lord he's first. And what a challenge to keep our minds and our hearts on the things of God. And we've been talking about the Word this year. Having our goal to be in the Word more than we ever have. Having the goal to have our hearts and our minds filled with the word, because listen to me. I was praying this at the prayer meeting this morning. Just picture it. You walk into church, and people are speaking to you the word of God. The praises of God. The verses of God. And you pick up your phone, and your text messages and your Slacks are there filled with thoughts from the word. And people are speaking to you in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And there is this level of God focus, and things that are happening are like what are happening, maybe at a smaller level, than Elizabeth and Mary, where they're praising God for the good that's happening to you, and people are praising God for the good that God is doing for you. And our praise is encouraging one another, and our word back and forth is encouraging one another. And there's this community that we can build. And so when I was thinking, oh, how do we do that? How do we do that? And I was just thinking about my life. I'm so busy. So many details. Managing so much. I mean, is the Christmas season not like ridiculous? And I go, I think I've got to have verses memorized. I'm going everywhere. We're going everywhere. At least the Pullens. One of our family members said, you guys do everything. And I was like, ooh, that's not a good statement. How do I stay full of the word of God when life is like that? I maybe need to memorize. And to review maybe things I've already memorized. Anyway, that's my memorization encouragement. I think Mary did a lot of meditating as she drew water or swept the house or whatever her life looked like. Okay. I think Mary's modeled for us. This type of message, I don't think gets spoken a lot. It gets spoken a lot because there have been people that have walked over the line to worshiping Mary. I think Mary saw herself as a sinner in need of grace, and that God's grace to her humble estate was a blessing. But she's a model and someone really that we should try to follow. And if we all follow that, a community will build here that really is a blessing. And I just believe having ourselves filled with some of the things Mary was filled with will help us walk into more of the good works that God's laid out for us, will help us influence the people around us, will help all our spiritual goals, which kind of encompasses all of life. So let me pray, and then I have one last announcement. Father, I really do pray for applications here. Lord, I pray that you would help us not just thank you for the small, just our lives, but you'd help us expand it into your character and your covenant promises and your work in history and what you're going to do in the future. Lord, I thank you for Christmas, and I thank you for the truths connected to Christmas, that you're going to set everything right, everything unjust, and everything evil. That men can be reconciled with each other because of your gospel. All that's going to be accomplished because of your second coming. I pray that we would praise God for the good things in each other's lives. I pray that we'd be able to encourage one to another. I pray that we would be students of your word, that we would hang on to your promises and meditate on the things of you, and that we would seek to be obedient, not only to the commands, God, but to the things that seem like we should walk out if we believed, if we walked with your gospel. Lord, we pray these things. We pray Mary would be an example to us, and that we would walk in those things. Lord, but like I started with, Lord, we need your power to do it. We need you to help us with the will. We need you to even help us hear. But Lord, grant us strong wills. Grant us discipline. Grant us to walk where we know you want us to walk. Thank you for the capacity to make that decision. Thank you for the help you give. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for the chance to celebrate a Christmas season. Thank you for all the people that helped even just this service go. It's amazing how many people here are here at 8:15. Lord, bless our kids and what they hear this morning. Lord, we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, next week, as we announced,